and asked John to come forward and speak to the subject, the significance of Christ's miracles. John, please.
Oh, good morning, brothers and sisters. The word miracle is used quite a lot, I think, generally in the world about us, to describe maybe all sorts of things. Sometimes in the matter of sport, it might be used. I mean, if Coventry City were ever to win a match again, that I think would be headed as miraculous or something of that nature. In more serious terms, occasionally when there are these terrible earthquakes that take place in parts of the world and there's a search for those who might survive the earthquake, after a few days, sometimes, often it's a young baby or something, is discovered from what's happened, and it's miraculous survival is the headline. And we understand what that's saying to us. But then every day, and almost every moment of every day, there's another event that's taking place that can well be described, and sometimes is described as miraculous, and that is the birth of a new child. It is fantastic, and I think miraculous is perhaps the correct word when we think about God being behind it. But it's not those sort of miracles, well, maybe that last one, but not the other two we're talking about, obviously, when we talk about the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're talking about something there that clearly is above that which man is capable of doing. It is supernatural. It is something that is beyond human power, and therefore is described as a miracle. In the New Testament, where the miracles of the Lord are recorded, actually the word miracle doesn't occur many times at all. There's two words I ought to say. There's one which occurs just eight times in the New Testament, only one of them in the Gospels, which means an act of power, of God's power usually, and that's a miracle. The more common word, sometimes translated as miracle, would be better translated as the word sign. And that's the one we find in John's Gospel particularly, where the signs are recorded of Jesus. I think it's the New International Version gets around this problem by calling them miraculous signs. And I think that's rather nice. They're really describing them as signs, but they are miracles at the same time. And that word, translated sometimes miracle, in the New Testament, is more often translated by sign. And you'll remember it, signs of the times, or the sign of the prophet Jonah. That's the same word as miracle that's sometimes translated as miracle in John's Gospel. Well, let's think about, can we, the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ just for a few moments. And we've used the word significance because that word sign, that's quite clear, isn't it? It seems to me that there is one major signpost, if we can imagine that, that is there at the beginning and the end of every miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first one we want just to remind ourselves of. You will know it very well. But then we want to look at one or two miracles according to the time we have, of particular signs that are added to that major sign. We'll come to that in a moment or two. If you've got patience with me, would you like to turn to John's record of the Gospel, then, where this word miracle appears in the Authorised Version, which is the word sign. I'm starting in chapter 2. And one, just to go through 6 or 7 quick passages, and it might just be helpful to see them all, as it were, in front of us, of what John is saying in his Gospel about these signs, these miracles of Jesus. What they were there for, which is what we're after. What was the sign that they were showing? John chapter 2 then, and verse 23. Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles, the signs which he did. So the effect of seeing a miracle, these signs, on these people, the effect was they believed in his name. It brought them to a belief when they saw these signs that the Lord Jesus performed. Next chapter, please. We know this one very well, no doubt, in verse 2. The same, that's Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And here's the acknowledgement by Nicodemus, but the seeing of the signs and these miracles, they knew that God had sent the one who could perform them. That the signpost was there. This is God's Son who has performed the miracle. Chapter 6, please, and verse 14. This is at the end of the feeding of the 5,000. And at the end of that, in verse 14, Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. So the signpost is working all the time. Here they share this fantastic miracle with the Lord Jesus. And the result is they know they have the prophet that God has sent to them. And that's what the miracle has led them to be sure of and confirmed of. Chapter 7, please, we're nearly halfway. And verse 31. This is almost a strange verse in one way. And many of the people believed on Jesus and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? Now, I often wonder how many miracles had the one to come that they were going to be persuaded was the Christ, more than the Lord Jesus was doing. You may know that we have a record in the Gospels of about 33, 34 miracles in some detail, but then there are more than many hints that there were many, many more miracles of which we have no record at all, other than Jesus performed many miracles or healed. So there were many, many miracles, but these had obviously not seen enough to be persuaded that this man was the Christ. But they believed on him, the verse says, so it was beginning to work, but they couldn't quite believe that he was the Messiah. Chapter 10 then, please. And verse 25. Jesus answered them, this is the Lord him now speaking about the miracles. I told you and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. It's the miracles he was doing, they bore witness of the fact that Jesus was doing them in his Father's name. Verse 38 of the same chapter. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in them. He's almost saying, well, if you can't believe what I say, at least believe what you see, the evidence of your eyes, and these miracles that Jesus was able to perform, clearly because God was with him. Two more passages then, chapter 11 and verse 47. These then are the critics of the Lord Jesus. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And they acknowledge the effect of these miracles. You've seen those verses, they don't deny the miracles took place. They're just concerned there might be more miracles and more people will come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That the whole world, they say, might be persuaded. And they obviously would lose their position. They could see then the effect of the miracles, even though they wouldn't believe them, on other people. And the last one, chapter 14, and we're back with the Lord. Similar to what we read in chapter 10, really. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. And I wanted just to go to those passages. I hope you didn't mind me, it was too tedious, but just to see the emphasis that John, in his presentation of the life of the Lord, is stressing this time and time and time again. You all know he will very carefully select some signs that the Lord Jesus did, certain miracles, for he wants to see a purpose in them as well as this main purpose. But this is the big signpost that was evidence to the world then and those who saw these things. This was pointing very clearly to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Where else could he have got his power from? Where else could these miracles been performed? And that clearly was what was the lesson of them. It didn't always work though. And while we're still in John, just go to chapter 12, would you please? Chapter 12 and verse 37. But though Jesus had done so many miracles before them, signs, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. And despite all the evidence of their eyes, as it were, and what they saw, no doubt some of them experienced the effect of these miracles in their own life. For some, it had no impact at all. And clearly, because of what the prophet had said, they came under that category, those who could not see what was before them. They could not hear the words that were spoken. Physically, yes, but spiritually, no. They were never, ever going to accept what Jesus did. They would never accept what he said at this stage. And so for some, despite the evidence of many, many in Israel at this time, they would not accept what the evidence of their eyes. And I suppose we come into this category, but I'm sure we have no problems here, that we are presented with these miracles, and particularly for this purpose, John is saying, that we might again appreciate who it is that performed them. And it wasn't Jesus in his own power at all. It was Jesus in the power of God, his Father. He was the man who could perform these miracles. And the obvious lesson of that was, not only should we be considering the miracle and marvel at the man, then this is the man we should listen to as well. Do you remember how, I think it's in the Acts of the Apostles, it was Peter who said these words to summarise what we've said so far. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. That was the purpose, and that's what it achieved, thankfully, for many at that time. Well, that's really the main point of the miracles. I could sit down then and be well in time and be all right for our coffee, but we will just go on a little bit longer. Because I wanted to look at the other aspect of this. We won't look at all 33 or 34 of the miracles to establish a point, but we'll just look at one or two, if we may, and just go a bit further in our thinking. So can we then go to that one we read a few moments ago with Kevin in Mark chapter 2. So in our reading we were just reminded, and we know the miracle very well, of this event that took place in Capernaum, and this man who was a paralytic and brought by his four good friends to the house. And they let him down through the roof, as we read all that. Then can we just come to verse 5, remind ourselves that when Jesus saw their faith, I imagine that's all five of them, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. And we might have thought, and no doubt they might have thought, why they were the first words of Jesus to this man who'd been let down before him, who clearly couldn't walk and get there himself, who clearly was a paralytic, and surely he got a greater need than having his sins forgiven. We've no idea what this man thought after all this effort being laid at the feet of Jesus, a roof being broken up somewhat, his friends would be in trouble no doubt for doing that. Now at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus looks down at him presumably, and says, Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. Whether he thought for a moment, but Lord, I didn't come for that this morning. And my friends and the faith they showed wasn't just a faith in you, but it was a faith in a miracle that you were going to perform, we rather hoped. We no idea whether he thought that or not. But we could understand it if he did. But Jesus had pointed out for him something else that was more important. He got into trouble with it, as we know in the following verses, with the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, so perhaps not expressing it verbally for everybody, reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemy? Because in their eyes, only God could forgive sins, and this was quite wrong for him to do. And then Jesus, as we know, said, well, I'll give you the evidence that I can forgive sins by saying to this man, get up and leave this house, walking. And the result of it was in verse 12, immediately he arose, took up the bed, went forth before them all, inasmuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. There is the signpost, the major signpost going up in that verse 12. They've never seen anything quite like it. They glorified God for what they had seen, for this was the Son of God who had performed the miracle. But there is another signpost gone up, hasn't it? It's just been propped up as we looked at the words of the Lord Jesus. The significance now of that is that there is forgiveness through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there becomes an alternative. No, it's not an alternative. It's a signpost by the side. If you want forgiveness, this is the way. I'm pretty a bit crude, aren't I? But this is the way that we need to get forgiveness. We have to come to Jesus. We have to acknowledge our faith in him, and these men had. And with that expression of faith, then sins are forgiven. Jesus didn't query this man what his sins were. He didn't point him, but he says, your sins are forgiven because of their demonstration of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ at this time. And therefore their faith, their sins were forgiven. And that's a great message for all of us all the time, that this is the man and the only man through whom our sins can be forgiven. Yes, his illness was very important, and Jesus healed him from that. But the more important one was the one of his sins, and that's ours as well. With that one, let's go to another one, shall we? We've already been in John chapter 6. Let's just look and remind ourselves of the opening part of the feeding of the 5,000 in that chapter. You may remember the background to how this event took place. John the Baptist had been brutally killed on behalf of the request of Herodias' daughter, and taken to Herod. And the news had come to Jesus that now John the Baptist was dead and brutally killed, which perhaps spoke a little bit of his own death when he was going to come. And he wanted to go to a private place, a quiet place with his disciples, that they might reflect and no doubt mourn what had just happened. But it never quite worked that way, did he? Remember, he went with his disciples round the Sea of Galilee, and the crowds ran after him, and up to 5,000 ran after him. And so his day was changed. And he spoke all day in preaching and in healing. What a day that would have been. And at the end then he needed, or thought he needed, to feed this 5,000. So in verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And Philip had a bit of a problem then to know how to sort that out. And he really said, well, if we got some more money, it might help, but they hadn't got any more money, and even the amount he mentioned would not be sufficient to buy and provide it all. And where was the local shop anyway? So there was practical problems for him to go. But then, as we know, the fantastic feeding of these 5,000 with that which was over. And again, the big flag went up. We read it earlier in verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. So there's the main signpost. Is there another signpost? Well, you may spot all sorts of signposts, and I'm sure that'd be quite right to do so. But it seems to be the main one is bread. Very clearly, and that's made very clear because now John in this chapter is going to follow the subject of bread continually, and he'll talk to us about our emblems a little bit later this morning. If we go down then to verse 48, just to remind ourselves of those words, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And clearly, John has put all this together so that we might think about bread. It's not some coincidence that by the end of the chapter, we have the Lord Jesus talking about himself being the bread of life, when at the beginning of the chapter, he supplied another bread of life to those that were needing that provision that day. And so the two are linked for us. But what's the sign? Well, yes, it could be the sign of the Lord Jesus Christ giving his life, because he mentions that. But could I just take you to the middle of the chapter, please? And maybe this links the two for us. In verse 27. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And it's still the subject of bread in the middle of this chapter. And I see a signpost going up here that says, get your priorities right in life. He is comparing there the labour they do for the meat, for the bread, which perishes every day, which no doubt many of us in our lives, and some still are involved very much in doing that, and a necessity of life it is that that so happens. But the point is, don't spend the whole of our life doing that, but rather seek that which comes from God, the bread of life that will keep us alive forevermore. And that's strong with us, isn't it? We might say that to our friends, you need to think carefully about this, this is the true bread of life. But more carefully we need about to think of ourselves, because there's so much that digresses us from seeking the true bread. We find bread and other sources elsewhere if we're not careful. And so here is this other signpost going up. Here is the bread of life, and in my signpost it says, get your priorities right. And that's perhaps not a bad sign for any of us, is it, sometimes, to think about our priorities in life and what it is that really does guide, govern us. I think that's quite easy in a morning like this when we come to share the elements together. We know what our priority is because we're going to reflect on that very much. But it's difficult to keep that, isn't it, every day, that that priority is still large when the other parts of life hem in about us. I want to go to another one now, if I might. Mark chapter 5. We'll read this one through, if we might. It's verse 25 of Mark 5. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind him, and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, be whole of thy plague. There is obviously another story going on, as we know, around this miracle, because it's the event of Jairus' daughter as well. But we won't pursue that now, although I think we are invited, because the two are close together, one inside the other almost. We're invited to compare the two, but that's not just our thought for this morning. And so we have this certain woman. We don't know anything about us. We know all about Jairus, but we don't know anything about this certain woman who had had this issue of blood for 12 years and was bound by it and was getting no better. She'd been to the doctors, spent lots of money, and that wasn't any better either. It wasn't because the doctors liked having money and couldn't do it. They just couldn't do it, could they? They didn't have the power to get her better. And then she comes to the Lord Jesus and comes behind him. Later on, she comes before him and falls down. This time, she comes behind him and falls down and touches the hem of his garment. And she had confidence that if she just did this one act, what tremendous faith this lady had got. That she didn't talk to Jesus, she didn't see him face at that moment, she hadn't had to see his face earlier. She just knew that if she got down at his feet and touched the hem of his garment, not touched his hand, not anything else, then she would be well. And she was. And one of Mark's favourite words, which you did see in chapter 2, crops up twice, doesn't it, here? Straightway, immediately, the whole thing happens. And the following verse 30, and straightway, Jesus knowing what had gone out of him, that the miracle was there at that precise moment. Then he asks who touched him, and the disciples thought that was a rather strange question to ask with so many people seemingly all touching him, but not all touching him like that woman did. That woman in her faith had touched him for a purpose, and that he knew full well. And he looked round then to see who it was. And we have this picture then of this woman who was frightened in a sense, trembling, because no doubt of the crowd there, and perhaps she'd done the wrong thing in the sense that she should have gone to Jesus first. Whatever went through her mind, we don't know, but fearing and trembling, knowing though that she'd been cured, comes and speaks to him. And what does she do? She tells him all the truth. And I think that's a lovely picture of this lady and a picture for us to think about. Here was a woman who'd been bound for 12 years, now rescued by her Saviour, and now was cured. Now comes and confesses to him all the truth. And I have a little signpost. I see more than one signpost, but I see this signpost. You know, tell Jesus all the truth, something like that. And I think we know that, whether we're able to do it all the time, I don't know. There's no point as not, because both God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ know all the truth anyway about us. There's nothing we're going to hide that they're never going to know. But here is his confession of this woman. Here's she confessing all about herself, and yes, the miracle that's just been performed to her. And it's lovely into the next verse, daughter, thy faith has saved her. As far as I can see, it's the only one that he describes as daughter, not that he didn't do it elsewhere, but come into my family, that's saying, isn't it? Be accepted now for what you've done, because you did it by faith, and you've been made completely whole. Your sins have been forgiven, your past life has been forgiven, and you've told me all the truth through the faith that you have. So I see more than one signpost here. You may see others, and that's fine that we do that. But I see the signpost of telling Jesus all the truth. I see one word on one signpost that just says faith. I think, in my mind, this is one of the strongest pictures we have of this lady. We know nothing at all about her, only that she got great faith. Great faith to do what she did. Others came to Jesus and talked to him, and Jesus spoke to them, and then he healed them. But not in this particular lady. She told him all the truth. And I have a feeling, brothers and sisters, that at all of the miracles of the Lord Jesus, that we have a record of some detail. That is why we have the detail. That we're to look at those miracles. Every time we should see the power of God through his Son, knowing again that this is the Son of God, our Saviour, and God's power has worked through him. This is the Son of God that we will want to listen to and respond to, as we will do a little later now in this morning. But at the same time, it will give us other lessons with the people who came or what it was that Jesus did. When we think of the stilling of the storm or what went on that night in the Sea of Galilee, there are lessons there for us. Obviously the resurrection that he talks about when we come in chapter 11 of John. And all of these have got other points for us. And there is resurrection in the raising of Lazarus quite clearly. And now don't you think of others. And I think we're being invited to look at every miracle as a parable, therefore, and see what it is saying about the Lord Jesus, but also saying about us and saying about God, so that we then can see more in those miracles than just, perhaps just as though not the right word, a fantastic sign. They are fantastic signs, and we should see just that. But I think there's maybe a lot more signs that we can see in the miracles of Jesus.